Well, I want to tell you about a phone call that I got this week. I had a message to call a friend of mine, so I called him in New York, and he asked me this question. He said, "So when do you plan to go to Israel next?" And I said, "I don't know. You know, it's been a while since Sandy and I have been, and I really didn't have plans and didn't know when." So I was sort of explaining things to him, and I said, "How about you?" And he said, "I'm calling you from Israel." And thanks to the miracle of Vonage and these modern things, you can call an American line and it rings over there in Israel. So I was talking to him in Israel, and I was having like a wonderful conversation with him in the afternoon, and he sounded a little tired. And I couldn't understand how he could be so tired, you know, because he's an energetic young guy. And then I realized he really was in Israel. And it really was 7 hours, I think, ahead. And so it was in the middle of the night. I woke him up, maybe 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And he wanted to talk. So I thought, goodness, you know, we're going to talk. And he asked me some things and told me the good news that he and his wife were going to have a baby soon. So we were glad for that. That was good news. And he told me that not only are they in Israel, they are Olim Chadashim, which means new immigrants to Israel. And it was a little bit unexpected, but they are living there. And I asked them, you know, so what's different for you? And he was describing what it's like for him to celebrate Pesach there in Israel. They live southwest of Jerusalem. And he said, you know, it's really different here. And one of the differences, of course, is the physical climate. Because before that, he lived in New York State. And, you know, sometimes winter is still going during Passover in New York. But he was now in this beautiful area, and it was completely different. And he said, you know, there's a prayer during Passover. It's the prayer for dew. How many of you know what dew is? You know, it's not everybody. It's interesting. D-E-W. It's, how many of you know what rain is? Most of you are nodding your heads. A few hands go up. I trust if you live in Jacksonville, you've been caught in the rain. You may not have been caught in the dew. But he was reminding me that it's on the first day of Passover that you start praying for the dew in Israel. You stop praying for the rain. And you don't pray for the rain again until Sukkot, when the rainy season begins. So from Pesach to Sukkot, you pray that God will send the dew to Israel, and that the dew will water Israel. And so he's praying for that. And I thought, well, that's an interesting prayer. And then, because this guy is who he is, he came up with this gem. And he said, do you know what the dew means to the rabbis? And I knew I didn't know the answer to his question. And he said, in rabbinic thought, the dew is resurrection. And so, and this is not Messianic Jewish thought. I mean, Messianic Jews are usually, you know, a few centuries behind in some of these things. But in traditional Jewish thought, when you pray for the dew, you're praying not just for the physical dew of Israel, but for the resurrection, for the revival of Israel in the resurrection of Israel. And so immediately I understood something, that it was at Pesach when Yeshua died. Do you remember that? It was at Pesach then, on the first day, that all of Israel was praying, not just for the dew physically, but for the resurrection, as well. And I have looked into Jewish thought on this question, and it's pretty consistent that the rabbis and the sages of Israel, not just the mystics of Israel, not just the chassids, but those also, they understand that God's do is a reference to God's reviving power and to resurrection. And so my friend did then ask me this question. Do you understand that when Yeshua was in the grave, all of Israel was praying for resurrection? And I said, yeah, I got that. And he said, just wanted to make sure that you got it. Sometimes God knows how to perfectly place prayers into the Jewish liturgy, into the Jewish orders, into the Jewish customs, so that when a certain thing needs to be done, prayer is already going forth. Now, believe me, not everyone who prayed 2,000 years ago for the dew to come, that fateful Pesach, was actually having in mind that Yeshua would be raised from the dead. And yet God knows how to sort out bad motives. Have you ever prayed wrongly and God still answered your prayer, but he answered rightly? Have you ever not gotten a hold of what God wanted you to pray for, and yet he got a hold of you anyway? And somehow he answered your prayer, it just wasn't what you thought was going to be the answer. This is the case, I think, some 2,000 years ago. Jews throughout Israel saying, oh God, send the dew. Oh God, raise the dead. And can you imagine the joy of the Father? All of Israel saying, Father, raise the dead. And he says, you know, I think I will. I think I'll do that. And with the resurrection of Yeshua, many others were revived as well. Thousands and thousands of Jewish people came to the Lord with the resurrection of Yeshua and with his ascension. So Pesach, Passover, is an important time. And there are prayers during Passover that may be unfamiliar to you or to many other Jews, many Jews who grew up in a variety of Jewish expressions, some reform, some conservative, some orthodox, may have been praying during their Passover without even knowing what they were praying for. For instance, in the second half of Passover, the Haggadah insists that you pray for the coming of Messiah. And all of Israel, all of the Jewish people, are supposed to pray at that moment for Messiah to come and for his kingdom to speedily come. And what's interesting is there are many Jews who don't even think in this day that there will be a Messiah, only a messianic age. And yet, the Haggadah requires that they pray for a Messiah, not a messianic age. And so it sort of keeps things lined up. Well, all that stuff just encourages me and delights me. I've been in many countries. Sandy and I have met many messianic Jews who, in the generations before them, their grandfather or their great-grandfather was a rabbi. And often in the area of Eastern Europe, those rabbis were Hasidic. And often those rabbis who were Hasidic were praying for Messiah to come and to come quickly, especially during times of Israel's tribulations. But not only then. And so many who are now Messianic Jews have grandfathers and great-grandfathers who were rabbis who were saying, God, send Messiah to our people. And God answered their prayer a little differently than they thought. And yet we, the Messianic movement, are in fact an answer to that sincere prayer for Messiah. This holiday season is also a time of celebrating in Israel. Some of you know the news and about this, and some of you perhaps don't. But the Israeli Supreme Court made a decision recently, sort of an unusual decision. that any Messianic Jew who has only a Jewish father can move to Israel and immediately be granted citizenship under the law of return. You see, the original law of return provided that anyone born to a Jewish mother, father, or who had a Jewish grandparent had legal rights to move to Israel and to be granted citizenship under that law of return. And that stood for quite some time. And then there were a few cases, the most famous of which was called the Beresford case, where some Messianic Jews who are friends of ours, and you may meet them in the weeks or months to come, they had a falling out with a member of their family who knew they were applying for citizenship, turned them in to the immigration authorities, and the Israeli Supreme Court ultimately ruled that because they were Jews who had become Messianic, they no longer had the right to come to Israel as citizens. But even they got a surprise because there was yet another law recently passed which says that anyone who has a child in Israel who serves in the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, has the right to citizenship, regardless of their other legal background and standing. And so the Beresfords got this word that they now, under that law, would be granted citizenship. So they were refused under one law and granted citizenship under another. And so, you know, that's something that we rejoice in. But this new law, this new ruling was on, as I understand, the front page of the Jerusalem Post. And Israelis were reading about that, and it says, you know, Messianic Jews with Jewish fathers now granted citizenship. Something like that. Now, only in the Jewish world could they come up with this combination or with this logic. You see, according to Orthodox Jewish law, not according to Reform Judaism and not according to the Bible itself, but according to Orthodox Jewish law, a Jew is the child of a Jewish mother, regardless of his father. So, you know, what that would mean is that poor Isaac is a Gentile, according to that. Jacob is a Gentile. Israel himself is a goy, according to this. Now, try to make sense out of that. So according to their logic, it means something like this. A Jew who only has a Jewish father isn't really a Jew. And so if he's a Messianic Jew, he hasn't really done anything wrong because he's not really a Jew. Do you get that? And so if he hasn't done anything wrong and his father is the source of his right to citizenship, he hasn't violated any rules for Jews, so let him in. It's a little bit crazy. Those of us with Jewish mothers and fathers, you know, we're treated differently. And of course, the most fascinating thing to me is this, that there is now a legal position in Israel that Messianic Jews have rights. Of course, only some do. But it used to be assumed after the Beresford ruling that Messianic Jews had to sneak in. And of course, that's not problematic for Messianic Jews. I mean, it makes it a little bit inconvenient, but if you go to, I think it's Haifa, there is a museum called the Museum of Clandestine Immigration. And it's a museum that honors the history of all the Jews who snuck in under the British mandate and made their way into Israel when it was illegal for more Jews to come. And Israel honors their memory. And one day Israel will honor the memory, you know, and there'll be like a Messianic Jewish section there in that museum. But what's fascinating is now Messianic Jews, in part, have full legal standing. Of course, it's Messianic Jews with Jewish fathers. That's what I'm talking about. But what it means is any Messianic Jew in any country in the world who doesn't have a Jewish mother is welcome to immediate citizenship in Israel now. Let them go. You know, let all who want to live there go, because it's a great time. No hassle. A wonderful, wonderful change. And I'm just encouraged by that kind of transformation. And you know the way the law is. The law is, you know, on what people call a slippery slope. And one ruling begets another, begets another. So no longer is it forbidden to be a Messianic Jew and a new citizen. And so you know what that means soon. It's just a few more steps before all Messianic Jews will be welcome to Israel as we should be welcome. And will be granted rights as we should have rights. And everything will go back to normal. And so there will soon, I think, you know, who knows how long it will take, but there will soon come such a time as that. That encourages me. Well, right now I want you to open up your Bibles to Exodus 33. We read earlier, Deanne was reading to us from this passage, which I want to review with you. This Shabbat's Torah portion is called Pesach, or Passover, and it describes a really important conversation, a prayer conversation between Moses and the Lord. Moses is facing really a crisis because he's been given an assignment by God and he is overwhelmed with the prospects. God has told him to not only bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, but actually to take them all the way to the promised land. And let's read what it says in Exodus 33:12. I'm reading today from the New American Standard. I like it. For this passage, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you've said, I've known you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight." So Moses has this immense task. He's been given an assignment, and yet he has really great uncertainty, and maybe some of you can identify with it. Maybe you carry a load or a sense of responsibility or even an assignment God has given you, and you're not sure if you can fulfill it. And Moses had that question. He said, "Will I be able to do this?" He was wondering about his own capacity. In fact, I think that when he examined himself and he compared it to the assignment, he realized he would fail. And this is why he's coming to the Lord. And he's not saying, "How could you call me?" But he understands something. His enthusiasm won't carry him. It's a sobering moment for him because he sees how much is required. It's what we would call today a reality check that he's performed. And it pushes him towards God. And we can learn a lot from that. Moses knows something. If he can come closer to God in the situation, he can make it. And he says, "Lord, you know me and you know the situation. I don't know you enough. And I don't even know if I have what it takes." Some of you are exactly in that situation right now. God is calling you to something that is greater than your past experience and greater than your present ability, and you don't know if you have what it takes, and in reality you don't. And that will mean something needs to happen. I think Moses could say, "I can see clearly now I'm going to fail. I can see clearly now this is not going to work." And I think Moses could say, "I know enough to know everything is going to fail because of me." Now, such a situation can move a person to despair. It can drive a person into depression. Some people run to the bottle when they face that kind of pressure. And other people just give up. Some people just run away because they do understand they cannot do the task. They cannot fulfill the assignment. They do understand they don't have enough. But what Moses did is so useful for us. Let's look at what he did. It's in verse 13. He comes to God and he says, "God, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, for things I need, God." Number one, let me know your ways. Let me know your ways. I need to know your ways so that, number two, I may know you. I've got to know your ways, but I've got to know you. I want to know your ways so that I do know you. So that I may find favor in your sight. It's good, God, that you say, I have found favor in your sight. It's good you say that you know me by name, but I've got to know you more. I can't do this unless I have a stronger relationship with you, God. And then he says this last thing. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Lord, they are going to depend on me, and I've got to know that you will continue to look at Israel as your people. You see, Moses understands something. He is like a lifeline to Israel. Sandy used that word today, and it really caught my attention, a lifeline. He is the key. He is the key to bring Israel closer to God. And Israel is depending on Moses, and Moses knows it. And Moses knows that he can't fulfill that task unless he himself draws closer to the Lord. But he also knows something. Sometimes people can't get to God on their own. They need the help of another person. Sometimes people can't even apprehend the vision, or they can't even embrace the ministry that's being given to them. They need someone else to help them. Sometimes people can't make it through the difficulties that they're experiencing in their life and the challenges which they're facing. They need another person, and that other person is like a lifeline to them. And Moses was a lifeline for Israel. And so he doesn't give up under the weight. He cries out to God. And he cries for intimacy. And he cries for relationship. And he cries for Israel. And he's saying, if I really will do, God, what you have called me to do, I have to have more intimacy with you. And so Moses is saying, it's got to be more personal. And he prays like this to God. He's not challenging God. He's depending on God. He knows that Israel is going to depend on him to point them to God. And unless he's close to God, he can't do it. And so there's only one solution. Draw close to God. We're living in a moment right now when some of you will be exactly in that same situation. Other people won't be able to go forward in God without you. And you're a lifeline to them. And they will be able to depend on you as you press into God. Don't worry. Press into him. Moses seeks the Lord and God answers him in the conversation. How many of you would like to pray like that? Where you get your answer in the conversation of prayer. And the Lord answers in verse 14. And he says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. You know, that's like a plus. My presence will go with you. And how many times have you heard something in your spirit that God was going to help you, but you knew it was going to feel like death as you tried to do it? That it was going to be so hard, it would make you feel terrible. I went to the gym this week. And normally, before I go to the gym, I eat a banana with some peanut butter. And it gives me enough energy for what I have to do. And I didn't have any bananas. I did have peanut butter. And I had matzah. And if I don't have a banana, usually, you know, whole wheat bread will, you know, help. And so I'm looking at this matzah, and I'm thinking, I don't think this is a good idea. But I did it anyway, and I lathered up that matzah with some peanut butter, and I ate it, and I went to the gym. Oh, man, I was suffering. It didn't make me stronger. I understood why it's called the bread of affliction. And it just sort of lodges inside of you like a lump. And at my gym, there were many Jewish people working out this week, and all of them who were eating matzah were having the same problem. And the trainer was, you know, commenting on, you know, of all the breads you can eat, matzah is the worst. And he was trying to describe it. Not only is it white flour rather than like a whole grain, and not only is it heavily refined, but it is so dry. It sucks water out of your body. And he said, you probably have to drink a bucket just to like fluff it up enough inside. So here, you know, Moses is, you know, he's had some matzah. And he's saying, God, I don't know if I can do this. Because sometimes when you're eating too much matzah, you just don't know if you have strength to go on. But God says, my presence is going to go with you, and I'm going to give you rest too. I'm not only going to go with you, I'm going to give you rest. Isn't that a good word for some of you? For some of you, you thought you could go forward because you thought God was going to help you. You just thought it was going to kill you along the way. When I was at the gym, you know, I had like this terrible look. And the trainer said, try to smile. And I said, yeah. Like that. And he kept asking me if I was okay. And I said, I'm doing the best I can. And he gave me some hard things to do, and then I was not doing so well. But all I wanted was to leave. And you know what I'm talking about? How many of you have been in spots like that where you're in the middle of it and all you want to do is leave? And I said to him, I will feel much better when I'm out of here, when this is over. Of course, he's not against pain. And he tried to make me feel better because he had worked out on his hamstring for 1 hour the day before and he could barely walk. And I've not seen him in that condition, but it did bring me joy. You know, sometimes when you are really low and you don't have the best attitude, seeing someone else who's more miserable than you are makes you feel better. But the Lord says to Moses, my presence will go with you and I'm going to give you rest. You are not only going to be accompanied by you, you're going to rest as you go out. I am going to go with you. I'm going to be with you. We're going to go together. And you can relax. Then verse 15. Moses just, you know, like double checking. Well, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't even lead us up from here. We can die here. It's all right. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, see, he's like double checking, I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. Moses is saying, what will make Israel different from all the other nations is that you are with us. That's what will make us distinctive. If you go with us, we will be your people. And a holy people. If you don't go with us, we're going to be like every other nation that you don't go with. Nothing special. And the Lord says to Moses, I'll also do this thing of which you've spoken. You see, that's what I like about prayer. Prayer moves you forward. And Moses gets an answer, and he's on a roll now. And so he decides to ask for more. And the Lord keeps saying, okay, that's good. What else? And the Lord says, you found favor in my sight. I've known you by name. And so verse 18 has Moses make one other request. Well, God, you know, this is going really well. How many times have you prayed and the answer is no? Or you've prayed and the answer is, we'll see. Or that common answer, wait. How How many of you are waiting right now? Wait. But Moses is praying and God is saying, sure. Yeah, absolutely. And so he does what any good prayer would do at that person. He keeps asking. He says, Lord, one more thing. Show me your glory. And the Lord says, I'll do it. Tomorrow we'll talk a little bit about that. But what I really want to focus on right now is that there are people who need a lifeline and they need you. God knows that they can depend on you as you depend on Him. There's no secret process. It's simply this. Other people are depending on you, and they will be successful because you're depending on God. And one thing you can know, God will be with you. He'll give you rest. So I tell you this, don't pull back. Don't pull out. Don't give up. Keep going. Don't say that the weight is too heavy or it's too hard or these people that are depending on me are too, ugh. Don't say that. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your mother. Maybe it's your father. Maybe it's a good friend. Maybe it's the person you want to marry. Others are depending on you, and God has put you in that position so that they can move into everything God has for them. And as you depend on God, as you draw closer to God, as you have more intimacy with God, as you do what Moses did, you know what? You will be successful. And those who are depending on you will make it because of you. Tonight we're celebrating Seudat HaMashiach. Can you say that? Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah. Among Hasidic Jews, Seudat HaMashiach follows the custom of Baal Shem Tov, the founder of Hasidic Judaism, also known by his formal name Israel Besht. Baal Shem Tov, Israel was his first name. He ended Passover with a special little Seder he called Seudat HaMashiach. And you could call it in English, this is how the Chassids in America call it, Mashiach's Feast. Seudat HaMashiach, it really means the meal of Messiah. And they describe it as a festive meal with matzah, with cups of wine, during which the people celebrate the imminent coming of Messiah. The soon coming of Messiah. They gather together in the name of Messiah. They conclude Passover with a special meal dedicated to Messiah. And they say, Messiah, come quickly and prepare us for your coming. And they confess their sins and they purpose to do better. Now, Messianic Jews, for us, Seudat HaMashiach is very similar. It's also a festive time. And we celebrate also with matzah and with wine or grape juice. And what do we celebrate? The coming of Messiah. It's a time for us where we remember Yeshua's last Passover and where we anticipate His ultimate return. It's a time where we remember His victory over sin and death and the ultimate victory of resurrection and the redemption of the world. So for us, Seudat HaMashiach is everything it is for the Hasidic Jews and more. And more. So I love Seudat HaMashiach. And this year I'm just enjoying the fact that we get to celebrate Seudat HaMashiach regularly as a congregation. Yeshua said that whenever we do this, we should remember Him, His death, His burial, His resurrection. So when we pray for the dew in Passover, our prayers get answered. Because Yeshua has been raised from the dead already, and we will be raised in his likeness too. And we have this wonderful celebration, Seudat HaMashiach. And what's so interesting to me is that even the Haftorah portion for this week lines up with the things that are in our heart. The Haftorah portion is Ezekiel 36 and 37, which is about resurrection. It's about the spiritual resurrection of Israel. It's about the physical resurrection of Israel. It contains this passage that's often described as the Valley of Dry Bones, where the prophet is to prophesy not just to the bones, but to God himself, and to say, Spirit of God, come from the four corners of the world and blow on those who were slain and revive them. This Haftorah about resurrection, this prayer for the dew, this prayer for resurrection, it all takes place during Passover. What a coincidence, don't you think? Yeshua was raised from the dead during Passover, right after Jewish people prayed for dew and for resurrection. Isn't that a coincidence? It's a remarkable, remarkable coincidence. It almost sounds as if it was planned that way. I want to invite you to come celebrate with us. I want to ask Doug and Debbie Murr and Clark and Sherry Gear, would you come up and serve the matzah and tonight the grape juice for all of us? Come right up. And you guys can take one of each. Let me grab a piece. And those of you who are in your seats, you can just come up now by rows. Those of you who call on the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, come up, take a piece of matzah, take a little cup of grape juice, return to your seats and wait. Of course, one of the conditions of that new covenant that Yeshua made for us is that we would trust in him, that we would confess our sins and receive his forgiveness, that we would repent of our sins, that we would obey him. And also that we would forgive other people who have sinned against us. And I can tell you this, that when you forgive another person, you do pay a price, don't you? You do suffer. It costs you. It's not so easy to forgive. Oh, it's easy to forgive for little things, but it's not so easy to forgive for more serious things and more hurtful things. And when you do that, it costs you and you suffer. And you understand something about Yeshua's own sufferings, about how he forgave you and me and all of us. And how he willingly embraced us who had been at times his enemies and at other times just rebels and at other times just difficult. And he forgives you and me. And he asks, he even demands, and those are his words, the Father requires this of you, that you forgive those who have sinned against you. And it means you'll suffer. You'll suffer for this forgiveness. And that will bring you closer to the Lord, who suffers also and forgives you. Many people will be listening by podcast to this message, and I want to speak to you. Why don't you take time with us also and celebrate Seudat HaMashiach with a cup of wine or grape juice and some matzah. This week we heard from listeners in some far off places, from some folks in Australia, some others in the UK, and even some people here in America who are faithful listeners, and our hearts are with those of you all over the world and all of you who join with us at Beth Israel Messianic Synagogue by podcast. we don't see you, but we think of you, we pray for you, we look forward to the day when we can know you and meet you. Come visit us. Write us. We're glad to hear from you. And we invite you really to join us and to celebrate the new covenant together with us. One of the apostles made this appeal, beloved, let us love one another. Because love is of God. And he that doesn't love doesn't really know God. We learn something. The one who's been forgiven much loves much. There's nothing wrong with knowing your faults, nothing wrong with knowing your weaknesses. It means you know yourself more accurately, like Moses knew his weaknesses. It means you actually experience a greater love from God when you realize he loves you even though you tried to fake him out. He loves you even though you had a facade up, even though you were playing charades. He loved you even though you had this image up that you thought you need to have of yourself, but he knew what you were really like, and he loved you anyway. And that's why he says to us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, because he knows what we really are like. We don't have to hide from him. We don't have to pretend for him. We tell him the truth. We tell him what we're really like. And he says, I know, and I love you. I forgive you. I'll make you stronger. I'll help you. You were enemies, and I came to you. You didn't even know me, and I started loving on you. How do you think you got into my kingdom? What a great God we serve. The God of heaven, he actually knows your business. He knows your troubles. He knows. He cares. And when you say, God, I'm a mess, he says, I know. I love you and your mess. Not all the mess I want you to keep, but I love you anyway. The more honest you are with God, the stronger your experience will be of his love for you. Lord, we thank you that you did not hesitate to give up life so that we could have life. You didn't hesitate to suffer so that we could avoid suffering. You didn't hesitate, God, to pay every price so that we could become free and alive. You held nothing back, and you gave yourself freely so that we could know you, so that we could not just be in a kingdom, but we could be in a family, and we could become your dearly beloved children. And we thank you and we acknowledge you, the bread of life, who came down from heaven, who gave his life that we would have life. Lift up your matzah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz, b'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu. Blessed are you, Lord our God, who brings forth bread from the earth. In old Hebrew, lechem also meant flesh or body. And so this traditional prayer over bread and over matzah has within it a prophetic content. Blessed are you, Lord our God, who brings forth the body from the earth. It's a resurrection prayer too. Eat and enjoy the resurrection of God. In Hebrew, the blood of grapes is another way of saying grape juice. And so when Yeshua said, "This is my blood," it was both true and poetic. And he lifted up a cup at Passover, and he proclaimed, "This was the cup of the new covenant, and that we should drink of this cup, and we should remember him and all that he's done for us." That's what we do today. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, v'rei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Thank you, Lord, that you are the vine, and that all the fruit that we could possibly bear comes because we are in the vine. We are branches of your vine, and we bring forth fruit because of your life flowing through us. We thank you that you poured out life. You poured out your own blood and made atonement for us so that we could have abundant life and eternal life. And for this we say, we are grateful in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you gather together with your friends, with family? Hannah, why don't you and Jessica come on up here and stand with us, would you? Honor us with your presence. Paula, come right up. It's wonderful seeing this bright face who's grown up into a woman of God, who's serving God, married to a pastor, doing the will of God. Isn't it amazing?
Tell them something about her, just quickly.
Her folks have been long friends of ours. We sought the Lord. We moved together up to Rochester, New York. We have a long journey behind us, an interesting journey ahead of us. There were times when we couldn't imagine what was next. And it's really great. It's really great to see you, Hannah. It's great to see you moving forward and serving God with all that you've got. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of all peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Join us for Oneg and the fellowship hall.